verses 6 to 16. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things of God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Thanks, Martha, and thanks to all those who've been leading our service up to this point. It's great to have so many people involved and just to be able to appreciate the different gifts and abilities of different ones who are able to lead us in this way. It's been a big weekend for the elders, as Kai has already alluded, but there's no better place to be than with the whole church family on Sunday mornings, and it's a great privilege for me as the senior pastor of the church here to be able to stand up here most Sunday mornings and open God's word to you. If you're just a visitor with us today, we've been doing a series of messages from 1 Corinthians. We're going to cover chapters 1 to 4 this side of Christmas, and today we're going to do that passage that Martha's just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're living in an age today which is more educated than at any other period of history. There are brilliant people all around us. There are some people, even within this congregation here, who've got a stack of degrees. And, we're not wanting for a lack of knowledge these days. But there's a big difference between knowledge on the one hand and what the Bible refers to as wisdom. And the question of what it really means to be a truly wise person is a question which the Apostle Paul has been wrestling with in the first couple of chapters of 1 Corinthians. If we look back to chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, "Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" What the university might regard as wisdom could be very different from what God thinks about wisdom. What the media regards as wisdom may be very different from what God thinks. What the philosophers of this age think wisdom is might be very different from what God says. And as Paul points out in chapter 1, there are many very intelligent people who think that the fact that God sent his son to die on a cross in order that the sins of the human race might be forgiven, they think that that is ridiculous. They think it's foolish. When you come to understand that this very message, which so many people regard as foolish, is actually God's power to save people and to release them from their sins, then you're starting to wrestle with the question of what it really means to be wise. As it says in verse 25 of chapter 1, therefore the foolishness of God, or what people say is the foolishness of God, is actually wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. The big question, however, and this is the question we're going to address in the passage we're looking at today, is how somebody who is a cynic, who is a skeptic, who thinks that Christianity is a load of garbage, how that person can actually be turned 180 degrees and come to believe that this message of the cross is actually the key to becoming truly wise. How does that transformation take place in a person's life? You know? Well, let's look at how Paul answers this question in these verses here from chapter 2. Let me read again the first few verses that Martha read. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. In summary, what those verses are saying is that in order for somebody to really grasp and believe the message of the cross, it takes a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to somehow get involved in that process of converting somebody who is heading in that direction to head in the exact opposite direction. These verses are telling us that the Spirit is active in salvation. Look at verse 9 again. To the human mind, it is impossible to fully comprehend how Jesus dying on a cross can become the power of God to save. You see, God's wisdom is invisible, it's inaudible, it's inconceivable to the human mind. What seems ridiculous can only make sense when the Holy Spirit reveals to that seeking person the truth about Jesus. When the Holy Spirit gets involved, people start to understand who Jesus is. They start to understand why he came. They start to understand why he had to die on the cross and who he actually died for. They start to understand how this mysterious message actually results in the conversion of a hardened sinner's heart. I think what these verses are saying, that it is impossible by purely rational thinking for a person to actually come to truly understand the gospel message. It can finally only be known if God chooses to make it known. If God actually reveals to that person who Jesus is and what he's done. Notice in verse 8, Paul tells us that the rulers of that age And I think he's referring there to the Jewish authorities, the chief priests, the leaders of the Sanhedrin, and also the Roman authorities. If they'd understood this message, they wouldn't have put Jesus on the cross in the first place. They wouldn't have crucified him. They would have recognised that Jesus was the Messiah. But somehow or other, they didn't understand what they were doing. They were blinded to the truth. They needed the Holy Spirit to reveal to them the true identity of Jesus and the true mission of Jesus. God's wisdom is all wrapped up in this message, this mysterious message, this message which had been hidden for hundreds of years, in fact thousands of years. But when the coming, well, when Jesus came as the babe of Bethlehem, and when he walked this earth for 33 years and eventually was crucified on a cross and rose on the third day and has now ascended into heaven, when this mysterious message became known, well, then people had the opportunity to believe it and to receive it personally. In order for that to happen, we need the enabling work of the Holy Spirit so that people who are spiritually blind, people who are spiritually deaf, are able to hear and to understand this wisdom contained in the gospel. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, the human mind is incapable of finding and discovering that truth. It's quite a few years ago now. It was probably a year or two after we moved into this building. I was asked to do a wedding for a young couple who were attending the church at that time. They were both very young Christians, and they had a lot of non-Christian friends. Anyway, we did their wedding out at Brookfield. I can remember it distinctly because it was the middle of winter and it was extremely cold, and you know, we didn't really have enough warm gear on really at the time, but it was a lovely evening. And then we had the reception in a marquee that had been set up in the park out there. At that wedding, I met a guy called Paul. Paul was a huge man. He worked out, he played gridiron. He was a pretty rough, tough sort of a character. He was living with his girlfriend at the time. They had a baby about 1 year of age. And he was extremely intrigued by the whole wedding service and what he heard that day at the reception and so on in the speeches. It was a little while later, I had a phone call from him. He said, "Oh, my name's Paul. You might remember me. I was the best man at the wedding, da-da-da-da." He said, "I was wondering whether you would be willing to do my wedding." I said, "Well, it might be good for us to have a bit of a talk sometime. Would you like to come and have a chat?" "Yeah, I'd be very happy to do that." Anyway, the upshot of that was that Paul and Catherine started coming to City North. Some of you who have been around a long time might remember them. Anyway, they came to church for some months. I did their wedding. Paul and Catherine became Christians. Their lives were dramatically changed. He ended up doing the Wymas Scripture Union course for youth workers and became a chaplain at a school over on the south side. They'd moved over there and they were attending a church over on the south side. Now they live in North Queensland. I've kind of sort of lost touch with them, but occasionally I will get a phone call or an email from them. But all I can say as I think about that couple is that every week that I saw them, I was watching a miracle taking place. I mean, in many respects, they would be the last couple that you would have expected to become Christians. But obviously, God had other plans. And the Holy Spirit revealed to them that the life that they were living and the track that they were on was not right, and that Jesus was the key to this transformation that could take place. And the things that once upon a time they might have considered crazy suddenly started to make perfect sense to them. Why? because the Holy Spirit got involved. And they started to look at the way they were living, and they were looking at the lives of their Christian friends, and they were starting to understand what the Bible was saying about these things, and suddenly one day it all made sense to them. And they became Christians. You see, that's the work of the Spirit. Bringing people to salvation, enabling them to understand these truths that are, in fact, the wisdom of God, the very wisdom of God. But the Holy Spirit is involved in other ways as well too. Look at verse 10, the last part of verse 10 and verse 11. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Here we see how the Spirit actually knows the deep things of God. The Spirit knows the thoughts of God. Occasionally you hear people say something like, "No one understands me." And that's probably true. The only way that we can kind of know ourselves is because we know ourselves and other people probably don't. And you know, when it comes to God, the only person who truly understands God is God himself. He's the only one who truly understands himself. And what this verse is saying here is that the Holy Spirit knows God. The Holy Spirit knows the deep truths, the deep thoughts of God himself. What is that saying? That is saying, in effect, that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. I talked to Jehovah's Witnesses. I was talking to a lady after church here one day about 2 weeks ago who's got a Christadelphian background. She said to me, I said to her, I said, "Do you believe in the Trinity?" She said, "No." And neither do the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I said to her, "Well, who is the Holy Spirit?" She said, "Oh, the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force." No, the Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is God in spirit form who actually knows the deep things of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God. The Spirit knows the very heart of God himself, has a unique understanding of God. And the reason why is because he is God. The third thing that we notice here in verses 12 and 13, let me read them for you. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand spiritual realities. When we have the Spirit, and when we become Christians, we receive the Spirit, we are enabled to understand the truths of the Bible. When we have the Holy Spirit, we start to understand more and more of what this Bible is actually saying. It starts to make sense to us. Gradually, we start to understand some of the more difficult concepts that are contained in it. We start to understand more fully the meaning of our salvation. You see, this is how we grow as a Christian, because the Holy Spirit is interpreting to us the message of God, the message of the Bible. The realities contained in this book start to make sense to us. We begin to learn, if you like, the language of the Bible. The NIV says, that the Holy Spirit explains to us spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The ESV translation says it interprets spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. In our family, I have six children. I have five boys. One of my sons is a doctor. Another son is a pastor. I have no trouble sitting down and having serious conversations with either of those boys because I have something in common with them, with my medical background and my pastoral ministry. But I also have three sons who are involved in the building industry. One's an architect and two of them are carpenters. I have to learn their lingo. I have to try and wrap my head around the sorts of things that they like to talk about because it is not natural to me. And when you become a Christian, you need the Holy Spirit so that the truths contained within the Word of God start to make sense. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit within us, enabling us to get on, if you like, to God's wavelength and to be able to understand and appreciate more fully the richness and the fullness that is contained within the message of the Bible and the gospel in all of its fullness. The Holy Spirit teaches us to understand spiritual realities. It's interesting that in the case of the apostles, and Paul was an apostle, I think that this aspect of the Spirit's ministry has a very special application. In the New Testament, it was the Holy Spirit inspiring the apostles to actually write down what God wanted to become the New Testament scriptures. What is written in our New Testament here, in fact, what is written in the whole Bible here, is not the ideas of men. It is not human wisdom. It is words that were taught to those human authors by the Spirit of God. In the process of writing the Gospels and the epistles that we have in the New Testament, the apostles were actually being carried along, the Bible says, by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes this, verse 21. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's a nice way of putting it, isn't it? That as they were writing, they were being carried along by the Holy Spirit because it was the Spirit's work to interpret those thoughts of God, those spiritual realities, and enable them to be able to express them. They weren't writing their own ideas. They were writing God's thoughts, God's truths. And that's the reason why we can be confident when we read our Bibles. It is the inspired Word of God. God breathed into those human authors the words that he wanted written in our Bibles. And that's the reason why the Bible is infallible. It is the inerrant word of God. Paul himself, who was such an ardent Pharisee there at one point in his life, was turned around when the Holy Spirit broke through in his life and Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And God, by the Holy Spirit, gave Paul an understanding of the richness and the fullness of the message of grace and justification by faith that enabled him to be able to write a book like Romans or Ephesians, Colossians, some of these great books which help us understand the richness that is contained within the gospel message. If we're going to grow as Christians, friends, we need the Holy Spirit to be teaching us these truths. As we get to know our Bibles better, we'll get to know God better through this word. But there's one other area where the Holy Spirit has a vital role to play, and it's in verses 14 to 16. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There are probably two key areas where we see God's wisdom and where we start to understand what true wisdom is all about. I think the first is, as we made in the last point there, in our understanding of the truths of the Bible. And as we start to study our Bibles and start to understand who God is and what he's done and how he wants us to live and start to put that stuff into practice in our lives, well, then wisdom starts to grow within us. The second big area, I think, where we see wisdom on display in a Christian's life is in this whole area of discernment. The choices we make, the advice we listen to, the advice that we give, the advice that we choose to reject as well too. And it is a work of the Holy Spirit to enable us to become more and more discerning of the kinds of ways in which God wants us to think and live. And as a person grows in their faith and as the Holy Spirit gets to work within them, they grow in this whole area of discernment. We learn to think increasingly with the mind of Christ, as verse 16 tells us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul wrote, he said, "Do not be conformed to this world and the world's way of thinking. Be transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind." And it's the work of the Spirit to renew our minds so we start to think God's thoughts. We start to live God's way. We need that renewing of our minds. It saddens me when you see seemingly intelligent people these days who openly endorse a sinful way of life. And it made me think of what Isaiah wrote, a prophecy against the people of Jerusalem and Israel 700 years before Christ. He says, "Woe to those," this is verse Isaiah 5:20, "woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." And we have people today who I'm sure, you know, have no clear moral compass whatever, which is controlling the way that they think. I mean, it is so blindingly obvious that it's wrong to kill a perfectly normal, healthy baby 2 weeks before it's due to be born. I mean, we shouldn't even need to sit and discuss things like this. That's ridiculous, apart from the fact that it's blatantly sinful. And yet, this is where human wisdom is getting us today. People have no discernment. All you need is two doctor's signatures and a perfectly healthy baby can be aborted 2 weeks before it's due to be born. There are probably many of you here who were born before 38 weeks. There's one lady in the church said that her baby was born less than a kilo. That child is in her 40s today, you know. And yet we're aborting babies like that without any pang of conscience, whatever. Where's our discernment gone? We need the Holy Spirit, friends, to instruct our minds, to provide us with the compass that we need in order to make wise decisions. I think there's another area today where there's a great need for help for young people, particularly in teaching them to think with a Christian worldview. Because there are two major worldviews that are out there these days, and only one of them lines up with what God thinks. The secular humanist worldview today takes God out of the equation. So there are no clear rules and guidelines. There is no moral compass. It's just my opinion against your opinion. Once you take God out of the picture, then the message of the cross becomes an object of scorn. And what we end up with is all sorts of illogical and dumb and plain sinful decisions. How desperately we need to be able to think with the mind of Christ. We need the mind of the Lord, as it puts it in verse 16 there. If we're going to be able to think wisely about how we want to live our own lives, if we're going to be able to think wisely about the wider world in which we live, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit's work to enable us to have godly discernment. The night before Jesus went to the cross, he told his disciples that he was going to be leaving them, but he said, it's going to be okay. And the reason why he could say that so confidently, because he said, the Father is going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come, he's going to be with you, but more than that, he's actually going to be in you. I think it's important to understand that. The Holy Spirit is actually going to be in you. And you know, you cannot be a Christian unless the Holy Spirit lives in you. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So don't let anybody tell you that you need to have a special experience in order to get the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You can't have part of God. Either God is in your life, Father, Son, and Spirit, or he's not. But you see, you cannot become a Christian without a revelation of the Holy Spirit. And you can't live as a Christian unless that same Holy Spirit is continuing to do his work in your life. If you're sitting here this morning as a Christian, you're thinking, I wonder if the Spirit is really doing anything in my life. Well, for a start, is there any evidence of fruit in your life? Because the Holy Spirit will produce fruit, love, joy, peace, and so on in our life. But he will also be at work opening your eyes and opening your ears to spiritual realities that will help you to grow and become more firmly established in your faith. It is the Spirit's work to guide us into truth, to teach us these truths so that we will, yes, understand more and more of God and of his message for us, but also enable us to become more and more and more like Christ himself. And friends, to have the Holy Spirit is to receive the most precious gift. People sometimes worry, you know, whether they've got this spiritual gift, that spiritual gift, and, you know, we can talk, and we have done previously, about all these different gifts that are there. But the most precious gift that you can have is the Holy Spirit himself. And if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit. And I want to say this morning that if you're a Christian, then praise God for his gift to you of the Spirit. And ask the Spirit to continue to do his work in your life, to keep on working. Ask the Lord to help you to become more and more sensitive to the working of the Spirit, convicting you of sin that needs to be repented of, revealing to you something new that you've never discovered before from the Bible that suddenly ignites your faith and gives you a whole fresh understanding of the truths of God's Word. Leads you into new areas. They might even be a bit risky and scary, but things that will give a freshness and a new energy to your life as a Christian. Praise God for the work of the Spirit. But it may well be that there's somebody here this morning who is not a Christian. But maybe, just maybe you are sensing this morning that the Spirit is actually working in your life as well too. Maybe giving you an understanding of spiritual realities that have never been clear to you before. Maybe revealing to you who Jesus really is, what Jesus really has done for you and your need to respond to Christ. If you're feeling a convicting of the Spirit in your life this morning, friends, about these things, can I say, why not say yes to Jesus today? Ask him to take away your sin. Ask him to accept you into his family because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Ask him today to fill you with his Spirit, because you see, that's the way it ought to be in a Christian's life. The wisest choice you will ever make is to accept Jesus. And if you've never done that before, can I urge you to do that today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you that the Holy Spirit is at work in all sorts of invisible ways, yet very powerful ways that we maybe don't fully understand. At work revealing Christ to us. At work establishing us in our faith. At work applying to us, Lord, all the blessings that are ours in Christ. Oh, Father, we just want to say this morning that we need the Spirit's help in our lives. We need the Spirit's strengthening. We can't live our lives on our own. And so fill us afresh this morning, we pray, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, Lord, give us a fresh joy in our salvation. Help us, Lord, to discover more and more the wonders and the riches of who we are in Christ. Oh Lord, make these truths increasingly clear to us, we pray, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, could I just say this morning, as I close, that if there's anybody who would like to talk further about what I've been talking about this morning, will you please come and have a chat to me? And there's also the opportunity, if there's anybody who's felt convicted in some way, to go and have some prayer after the service as well, too. Just make your way over to the seats to my right. Thanks very much.
Please stand as we sing our last song, I Believe.